We're going to kick off in the book of Acts this morning. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to look at verses 1 through 8, and I'm in the New King James Version, and the title of the message is Christ, His Church, and Its Power. So here we go, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles, whom He had also chosen, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, He commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which He said, You have heard from Me, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And He said to them, It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. And God, this morning, we pray that Your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to understand the meaning and the power of this text and how to apply it to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I heard a story one time about a lady that had been at a prayer meeting at church, and she's an elderly lady, and she came home and it was dark and her house was dimly lit, and she walked in, and when she walked in, she realized that she was being robbed at that very moment. And so in a panic and a panic of faith at the same time, she shouts out real loud, Acts 2:38. And then she hollers, Repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven. Well, the robber quickly gave up, and the lady called 911, and the police came out. Well, while they were handcuffing the criminal, the policeman said, How come you gave up so quickly? And the robber said, Because that lady said she had an axe and 2.38s. And so if you look on the page where your book Acts starts, I don't know what yours says on top of the page. Mine says the Acts of the Apostles. Does anybody have that written on their Bible page, the Acts of the Apostles? That's what I've got. And really and truly, I think it would be better if it said something like the Acts of Jesus Christ through His apostles, by the Holy Spirit, because that's really what this is. Jesus, in the four Gospels, when He was on this earth, was limited to an earthly miracles, earthly influence, and an earthly impact. And it was Jesus that was working the miracles and doing the work. And whenever He resurrected from the grave, in 40 days He was seen by others. And then on day 50, He ascended on the 40th day. And on day 50, He sent the Holy Spirit. Then you have Jesus not working on earth in physical body, but you have Jesus working on earth in spiritual body. You and I are here today worshiping the Lord, serving the Lord, because Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God, working by the Holy Spirit through His church to influence this dark world with light and for Jesus Christ. That's what we are doing. That's what the book of Acts is all about. One way you can remember the book of Acts is think of an acronym, and A-C-T-S, Acts Concerning the Spirit. So whenever you're reading this book, always remember that this is the Holy Spirit sent from heaven working in His blood-bought church. It's exciting to me, I got to tell you. This is what it's all about, y'all. This is what some D.L. Moody would say, this is shoe leather Christianity. Let's look at the text and begin to break this down. Number one, and it's on your outline, we are reminded of the book of Luke and that Jesus, number one, lived the truth He taught. You say, where are we reminded of the book of Luke? Now, you got to remember the author of the book of Acts is Luke. By the way, Luke is the only Gentile that wrote one of these books. And Luke was a physician, we know that from Colossians. And he was very detailed. And he was also a great historian as well. We don't know a lot about him, but we know a few things about him. And we know he wrote the Gospel of Luke, and we know he wrote the book of Acts. Now, When the Bible says, the former account I made, O Theophilus. Now, nobody knows really who Theophilus is, but Theophilus is somebody. Some believe it represents, because it means loving God or God lover. And some people say that that represents the church body. I don't think so. I think Luke is talking about somebody named Theophilus that if we were living in their day, we'd say, oh yeah, I know Theophilus. Yeah, I went and ate at Posadas with Theophilus. I mean, we would know who it is. But when we get to heaven, we'll learn who it is. But for now, it doesn't really matter. What matters is what he said in this book. Now watch what he says in this same verse, verse 1. He says, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. What he is referring to here is, I would call it volume 1. Because Luke wrote both of these books, and if you remember back in that day, that a book, if you had a 35-foot long scroll, that was about it. We wouldn't want a Bible that weighed 50 pounds, and well, some of us might have one that weighs 50 pounds, but the scroll, on average, the longest they would make them is 35 feet. So oftentimes you'd have like a 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, an Ezra, Nehemiah, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You'd have, in this case, Luke and Acts. Because Luke was volume 1 and Acts is volume 2. And so the book of Acts is like a bridge linking the Gospels to the epistles. What would life be like if we removed the book of Acts? We wouldn't know all these stories of Paul and all of the things that happened at Pentecost. We wouldn't understand any of these things and Peter and all these miracles and how God used, through Jesus, used the Holy Spirit to do all these same miracles. Greater works than these you will do, John chapter 14 tells us. And so the book of Acts is like that bridge between the two. Now, think about this. Look at Luke chapter 24. Just skip backwards a little bit and go to chapter 24, the very end of Luke, because I want you to see this or you'll miss verse 1 and what he's trying to do. He's just trying to remind us of what he wrote in the first volume. And he's trying to remind us how important that is because it's our foundation. Christ, that's why I titled it Christ, His Church, and Its Power. Everything we see in Acts is because Jesus Christ is at work through His body. And look at verse 44. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. This is Jesus speaking. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses. That's the first five books of the Bible. And the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's where we're showing up over here in Acts chapter 1. And you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endowed or endued with the power from on high. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that they would receive. Now, go back to Acts chapter 1. And what Luke is referring to is the things that he wrote in the Gospel of Luke in this first two verses. The former account, that's the Gospel of Luke. I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. He's saying, I took detailed information and gave you an accurate record of what Jesus did in his gospel ministry on earth and the teachings of the kingdom of God. And I gave you that record, look at verse 2, you can read it, we just read part of it, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, now that's powerful, he's in his resurrection body, but after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. Now the first thing you'll see in your outline is this. Number one, we are reminded of the book of Luke and that Jesus lived the truth he taught. He didn't just talk about the kingdom of God, he lived it out. And he said that one day, he said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, I can't send you the helper. I can't send you another. I can't send you the paraclete. I can't send you the comforter. And so Jesus is honoring his own word. He has gone to heaven, he has ascended, and he has told the disciples, you got to go and you got to wait for me. Don't start doing ministry yet. Because the temptation of the disciples, when Jesus went to heaven and ascended bodily in their eyesight and went to glory, the temptation of the disciples would have been to right then, that moment, go and try to win the whole world to Jesus Christ. Because they had witnessed something so amazing in his resurrection. But Jesus is saying, you're not ready yet to go and minister in my name. Because my name is too holy. My name is too infinitely wise. My name is God. It's deity. It's powerful. And the only way you're going to be able to minister for me in this dark world is you got to wait on something that I told you about. You got to wait on the promise. You got to wait on the Holy Spirit. Then you'll be equipped to go win the world for Jesus Christ. And it's the same thing with you and I today. And it's interesting to me that when you think about all of these things he said in Luke 24 a while ago about the prophets and about the Psalms and about the law of Moses has all talked about me, is what he's saying. And you ought to make a note in your notes of Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah 42 in my Bible is so highlighted and scribbled up and notated. I love that chapter. Because when you go to that chapter, it's like seeing a trailer for a movie. A good James Bond movie or John Wayne. I watched a little bit of Rooster Cogburn last night. And you'll have a trailer for it, and it'll tell you a little bit about the movie that you're going to watch. Isaiah 42 gives us a little bit of a trailer of what this Messiah is going to come and do. And it's just so powerful. I wish we had time just to camp out right there too, but we don't. And you'll see his incarnation, and you see his work, and you see all that he'll accomplish all the way into the millennium. So powerful. But number two, we are reminded of the book of Luke, and that Jesus proved the truth he taught by his resurrection. Now, I've had people ask me at times, and I'm sure you have too, and they'll say, you know, I don't understand you Christians. I mean, y'all believe in a book. You know, there's lots of books out there, and you base your theology and all these things on that book. And I always tell them, I sure do. Every single word in that book, the begets, the table of contents, everything in this book, I live by this book. And they said, well, I don't understand. How can you live by that book? How do you know that book is true? And I say, fulfilled prophecy. Would you like to go on a tour? Fulfilled prophecy. No other book on planet Earth ever written that has the things that this book has in it. And we have the Dead Sea Scrolls, we have parchments, we have fragments, we have extra-biblical writers, people that weren't even Christians. We have Josephus, and we have historians that will attest to the accuracy of this book. You say you can trust every word in it. Jesus did. You say, well, Jesus trusted in this book, and he couldn't tell a lie. We just read that in Luke chapter 24, when he said, all the things written about me must be fulfilled in the law of Moses, in the Psalms, in the prophets. And so all of these things are being fulfilled. And so when we get to the book in Acts, and we are reading about Acts, you ask yourself, how do I know that these people weren't living for a lie? I'll tell you one thing, if they were living for a lie, they sure had to die for one, because they willingly died as martyrs for Jesus Christ because they were absolutely convinced. Why were they so convinced? They were so convinced because they had walked with Jesus on this earth before his death. Jesus predicted his own death and his resurrection, but they didn't understand it at the time. And Jesus had told them. And then they saw Jesus after the resurrection. Thomas was a doubter, and Thomas had to put his hands in the scars, his hand in his scars, in his side to believe. And so the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to flip there because it's so powerful, because he just said it's by many infallible proofs. Let's start in verse 5. He says, and that he was seen, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, giving a testimony of the resurrection, not only of Christ's resurrection, but the effects of it. He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After this, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. That was on the road to Damascus whenever Saul then met Jesus Christ. So Jesus showed himself bodily, right? He showed himself bodily to who? We don't see a record of him showing himself bodily to a whole lot of lost people. We see him showing himself bodily to people that believed in him, that were seeking him, that trusted him, to his apostles and to disciples and others that followed him. He's saying, look, he knows at this point, after the resurrection, I'm passing the baton to you. Now it's your turn to make these proofs seen by men. Now it's your turn to tell people that the Word of God is true and that there is fulfilled prophecy and that Jesus is alive and that he lives in my heart. You ask me how I know he lives? Because he lives within me. He lives in my heart. And so it's interesting to me that he continues to show himself to people. You get into the book of Acts and the Spirit has come. And he's empowered his church. And as you go, you see he is showing himself to blind men, to lame men, to people seeking him, to all kinds of people, to over 3,000 at the very beginning of the church at Pentecost. He is showing himself. He showed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. He showed himself to a young boy in South Carolina during a revival meeting in South Carolina. And you might remember this name, named Dr. Robert G. Lee. Oh, you should hear some of his sermons from back in the day. Powerful. He showed himself to Charles Spurgeon, to Billy Graham, and multiple millions around the world. He showed himself to me. He showed himself to you. You have a testimony of when Jesus showed himself by the power of the Holy Spirit so that you could believe in him and receive him. Isn't that powerful? He showed himself to Cambry, our granddaughter, at 3.5 years old, the day that she passed. And all that morning, she kept telling me and Teresa, she told Cameron the night before, she'd say, Papa, Jesus is in my heart. Papa, Jesus is in my heart. Mama, Jesus is in my heart. He shows himself, and he shows himself today. I mean, you can go to Joel chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, and the Bible says that he was going to send his Spirit. That leads us to the second thing that we need to think about is we are reminded of why Jesus said, wait, because without my Spirit and gifting, you can't win souls. Look at verse 4 in Acts chapter 1. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Now, a few minutes ago, Melinda was baptized. And when she was baptized, she was completely immersed. When you're baptized, you're immersed and totally 100% covered by water. And Jesus is using the illustration. The Bible is telling us that the same thing is what happens when the Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. He says, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. You see, they weren't ready to minister for Christ because they needed to have the Holy Spirit to minister for Christ. You say, I'm going through a rough time in my life, or I'm going through a difficulty, or I've got a challenge. You see, God tells us sometimes to wait, doesn't he? He told them, you got to wait. Now, it's interesting to me that he didn't tell them how long they'd have to wait. He just said a few days from now. And they didn't really know what to do, so they go back up to the upper room. They hang out together. They're praying every day. They're thinking, well, is he going to, you know, they're not putting two and two together about Pentecost coming up. You know, Pentecost follows Passover. And so they're having a good old time talking and praying and waiting on this promise. They get up on day 8 and everything's still the same. They get up on day 9, everything's still the same. Except when they get up on day 10, things are changing. Everybody thinks they're drunk. They're so full of the Lord. And the Bible says that he came, and we'll read about that later in chapter 2. But when the Spirit of God came upon them, you know what happened? They were ready witnesses. They didn't have to be taught by a program how to witness. They just knew how to witness. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit was doing it through them. You say, well, I don't know how to witness, and I don't know how to do this, and I don't know how to do that. And my life is just out of whack. All of our lives get out of whack, and every now and then we got to recalibrate them. You come back to Jesus, and he'll recalibrate your life. But if you don't come back to Jesus, I don't care what you try, what earthly means, what philosophical means. You can go buy every book in every bookstore on planet Earth. But until you, as a believer, come back to Jesus Christ and say, I am ready now to follow you. Empower me by the work of your Holy Spirit. And I'm ready. And let me tell you what will happen. He will transform you from the inside out. He'll change your life completely. You'll say, what in the world is happening to me? All of a sudden, I'm forgiving everybody. I'm loving. I'm witnessing to everybody. I want to go to church. You know, I go to church Saturday night. Thought it was Sunday. Man, had to go back to the house. When I was a kid, I loved one of my favorite heroes, and his name was Clark Kent. Y'all remember Clark Kent? And Clark Kent was a normal person. He looked like everybody else. He'd go to his office every day, and he'd go to work, and he would sit down. He'd do his stuff, and he was just a normal guy. But let a huge crisis come into his life or a huge crisis come into the world, and all of a sudden, Clark Kent would see a phone booth. And he'd go get in the phone booth and put on his Superman suit. And when he put on his Superman suit, he walked out, and he didn't look like Clark Kent anymore. He's now got the Superman suit on. He's ready to go tackle the problem in the world because he's got on his Superman suit. When I was a kid, I loved playing Superman. Man, I'd pretend that I could run 1,000,000 miles an hour in the backyard. I'd pick stuff up and pretend I was throwing it for 1,000 miles. I'd put my arms straight up in the air and pretend I could fly. There was lots of times I was tempted to jump off the house. I'm so glad that I didn't. And then one day, Teresa said, "Bruce, you need to quit doing that and get on back in the house." And when you think about that power, that word dynamite or dunamis, dunamis is power in the Greek. And we get our word for dynamite. I got a stick of dynamite right here. And the rest of it's in Teresa's purse. Teresa, don't get near a flame. And when you light a stick of dynamite, what happens? Boom, it explodes. It's power. And the power that we have in the Holy Spirit is not just, I got power. I got the power of the Holy Spirit and His power. That's like millivolts. That's a water heater, a thermocoupling. That's not the kind of power that Jesus has. His power is so great that He can create with His word. His power is so great that He can make out of 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed over 5,000 people on the side of a hill. His power is so great He can walk on water. His power is manifest power. He didn't give us a lesser power. What He's saying is, I'm going to give you my power to be my feet, my hands, while you're on planet Earth. I'm going to empower your faith. I'm going to empower your prayer life. I'm going to change you, transform you so magnificently, so wonderfully, that you can go change the world for Jesus Christ. You're going to go win the world for the Lord. That's really, because I don't think it's legal to possess dynamite, and we're on YouTube and everything else. It's really not dynamite. It's a road flare. That just saved us all kinds of emails and problems in the future. Now, when we think about this power, because without my spirit and gifting, you can't win souls. That's what it's all about. And then we're reminded of our last thing. We're reminded of our witness as a church. Because with my spirit and power, you will win souls. Look at verse 7. They have asked Him, Lord, in verse 6, is this the time that you're going to come and restore the kingdom to Israel? Now, that happens later. It was an honest question. Jesus didn't say, I'm not going to do it. He just said, you're not to know those times. It was a question, I think, if we were Jews and we had believed, I think we'd have asked the same thing. We tend to throw rocks at them for asking that question. We shouldn't. We just hadn't lived in their life. We don't understand their background. We would ask the same thing. Jesus lovingly says this in verse 7. And He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me. Now, it's interesting because in the Greek, usually we see in these active verbs, we see imperatives, like a command. It's an imperative. It's a command that we do something. That's not what this is. This is in the indicative tense. This is different. What He's saying, it's going to be a result of what I'm sending. When you get My power in your heart, the result of that power is going to energize My apostles. It's going to energize believers that believe in Me. And this is the reaction to it. This is what you're going to do. And you shall be witnesses to Me. That's the result. Who did He say? To Me. We exalt Jesus. And He says it's going to start in Jerusalem. That was their hometown. That's where the church was at. That's where everything is getting started. Well, after a couple of years, He has to bring a little persecution to finally get them to move out. They're having such a good time in Jerusalem, they forgot to go outside their four walls. So He moves them out, and He moves them in what we would call our state, into Judea. and even beyond into Samaria. And then we have foreign missions all the way to the ends of the earth. Now, it's interesting to me that when you read the book of Acts, it ends kind of strangely. It's just awesome. I want to read it. Acts chapter 28. Look at verse 31, the last verse in the book. Preaching the kingdom of God. It just kind of ends funny, by the way. It just tells us that Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, and he received all who came to him. And verse 31 says, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him, meaning that God had opened a door for Paul's ministry by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's how it ends, no one forbidding him. It's like there's no closure. You know why? Because Acts, the book of Acts and the record of Acts and the revelation of Acts and the inspiration of Acts has already been written. But the work of the church is continuing. You and I are continuing this until Jesus comes back. We're still doing the same thing. And I thought about how Paul was so faithful to the Word of God. In fact, look at this chart, and it's a happy, and you can take a picture of that, or you can write some notes on it, because remember in Revelation 1:19 how we had the verse that was the general outline for the whole book of Revelation. Acts has a verse that is the general outline for the whole book of Acts. It tells you kind of how to break up the book of Acts. And it's very interesting. Acts chapter 1:8 that we just read. The church was established in Jerusalem. It was born, unified, tested, and empowered. That started in AD 30, about the time that Jesus ascended to heaven. And then it ended in AD 60. So your whole book of Acts covers about 30 years. So the church at Jerusalem takes you from chapter 1 to chapter 7. The church scattered into Judea and Samaria takes you from chapter 8 through chapter 12. And the church extended to the ends of the earth, that's foreign missions, takes you from chapter 13 to chapter 28. And you can kind of see on some of the notes that I've got on the bottom what else it entails. But that's a good way to remember where you are as you study through the book of Acts. But I want to read something that I wrote because I want you to get the application on this. You see, it's not just because the message continues since Acts, which it does, but because the Messiah continues since Acts. It's not because our church is good, but because Christ is good. It's not because we are strong, but because the one living in us is strong. It's not because we are so powerful, but the one in us is so powerful. It's not because our words are transformative, but because the Spirit in us transforms us by His Word. So it's to Christ be the glory in all that we do. This is what Peter meant when he was so on fire for the Lord. And he heals the lame man in Acts 3:16. And everybody's wondering, how could he do that? And when the lame man from birth was healed, Peter gave glory to God and said this, and his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. You see, with the resurrection's infallible proofs, the spiritual gifts within his body, and the power of the Holy Spirit, it lets us step out of our comfort zones and set the world on fire for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the promise. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that you live within us by your Spirit. We thank you, Jesus, that even in the beginning of Acts 1, after your resurrection, it was through the Spirit that you gave commandments unto man and spoke of the kingdom of heaven. You didn't just say, okay, I'm resurrected now, and push the Spirit to the side. Oh no, you leaned even more so into the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for that. So if you, in your resurrection body, had to depend and show the work of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we? You are God. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, equal in deity and power, but different in ministry and manifestation. And Father, we thank you for it. Lord, do in our hearts what only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen.